pause for a minute. We've just sung these incredible words of worship. Obviously, as Kate sang for us and led us to recognize that you are a God who has always been faithful. However you touched Kate's heart this morning, and it was moving her, we ourselves are moved by your faithfulness. We are actually worshiping you in this room as we pray, as we sing, as we consider what you've done all over this room. I am certain there are those who have carried many anxious thoughts, maybe even this morning. Come, you weary soul, now to Jesus. The goodness of Jesus satisfies all that we need. We've sung these words. Pray that you will minister these very things as a prayer for your grace and your hope and your peace. The confidence we have as we put our full trust in Christ. Mourning is a good word to help us understand this world we live in, full of sin and all the brokenness, the death has come. But we put our full trust in Jesus. And you caused us to be born into a living hope. Life eternal. I pray that in the moments of every heart here this morning, that we will see this hope. That as we groan along with the Spirit in Romans 8, as all creation groans and is mourning, as even we ourselves are mourning, longing for the revelation of the sons of God, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bring us to this hope, we pray. In his name alone is our hope. And we are satisfied in the goodness of Jesus. We pray, amen. I don't know about you, but often on Sunday mornings, I am just drawn into the scripture of Isaiah. And then it's as if it is brought to bear on my soul as we sing. And I'm thinking about this great Redeemer that we've just heard about in Isaiah. And as we worship the Lord together, I want to call you as a church to participate in worship. Church is not a spectator sport. We have a beautiful auditorium where you can sit, and we've got a balcony, and it's like you're watching a performance. But dear brothers and sisters, enter into the worship and participate. This is what God will do to revive our souls. I agree with Elroy. I had such a wonderful time together with our brothers that were joining us for AMBER, the Association of Ministers for Baptist Evangelical Renewal. And this is what we're seeking to do. We're trying to call our churches back to biblically faithful gospel ministry. Now, I want to say to you too this morning that you are going to find another church in our building. They're not here in the sanctuary, but they're renting space in our chapel. And what is really exciting for me about this little church is it's a church plant. They've got about 15, 20 adults and about, 8 to 10 children. And they are a gospel church. They are called Christ Our King Anglican Church, but they've left the Church of England. They're not a part of the Church of England. In Canada. They're part of a small group that more than 10 years ago was a part of the New Westminster Diocese. Remember, the church that J.I. Packer, before he passed away, was one of the elders in that church? And their bishop over them was trying to enforce them to affirm LGBTQ and hire staff and curates and priests that were publicly professing and practicing homosexuals. And this church, as J.I. Packer and others, and were truly gospel-focused, they had to leave the Church of England in Canada. They're gospel people. They're evangelical. J.I. Packer probably has written one of the best books ever written on knowing God. And this little church is part of a group called the Anglican Network in Canada, ANIC. They are evangelical. They have a heart to share Christ in the heart of our city, and I think it's wonderful that they are a part of our church and our board has allowed them to be here, to rent space off of us. I want you to know that because you will see them. It was so beautiful. Yesterday, they were coming to my office to sign the contract and to pay rent. And the pastor's wife said, "Norm, I'm walking past your office and I noticed there's this beautiful garden behind your office. This is going to be great. I think we can plant food and we can give it out to the homeless and we could build a few more boxes." She's got this beautiful plan for the garden behind my office. That's my garden. I said, "Well, I was planning to grow a few more red beets. It's my favorite. I need my red beets." She's already got a plan for how it can be used for the gospel. I said, "Well, you know, I guess I could just buy red beets." There's such a unity of spirit and purpose. I think as we move forward as a church, I mean the church of Jesus Christ, stepping into our future in a world that is very confused about what really matters. When the world tries to tell us what to believe and what narrative we must affirm without any recognition of a God that is still on the throne, a God who is present and who is not silent. He is speaking from his word. That is God's people. We listen to the voice of the Lord. I think as we move forward as the church of Jesus Christ, the genuine followers of Christ, his true disciples, we will be unified across much more than denominational lines. To be loyal to Christ will be greater than being brand loyal. Don't get me wrong, I am a Baptist at heart. I believe it is likely one of our best expressions of trying to return to a New Testament understanding of the church. Confessional faith. With the heart you believe, with the mouth confession is made. A life that is lived and the picture of dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. But I think it will cost us something to be a Christian going forward. In a few weeks, we are going to bring into membership another 6 to 8 people. I don't know the final count. But as we do, we invite you into our body fully to use your gifts to love the Lord together with us. This is our prayer and our desire. And we're excited about what God is doing in our church here in First Baptist Calgary. But I want you to pray for us as a church, for leadership. This morning, we're coming back to John 17. You can see verse 6 to 19. I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles. You will need your Bible. We are going through these verses. You can find a Bible in the pew in front of you or on your phone, I'm certain. We want to hear God's word. I love how our brother Elroy prayed. We don't really want to know the ideas or the talk that Norm has brought. We want to know what God thinks. And we studied to show ourselves approved unto God. This is the God-approved method. And so we seek to do our best, and I pray that we will hear God's thoughts. And where I have struggled, I just pray you would forget anything that comes from my own ideas, but that you would hear God's word this morning. As we come back to John 17, we come to the Lord's personal prayer. This is one of the most amazing prayers in the Bible. The entire chapter is a prayer. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, we often call that the Lord's Prayer. Remember? We all know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We know this prayer, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. You remember a month ago at the beginning of March, I said Jesus never prayed the prayer in Luke 11 or Matthew 6. Jesus never prayed that prayer because in that prayer it says, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, you could say in a sense it is the Lord's Prayer because it was a prayer that came from Jesus, our Lord. And it was the Lord's Prayer for the disciples. He never prayed it. But he was teaching them to pray. I think it would be better if we started calling it the disciples' prayer. It is our prayer. It's my prayer. Oh, Lord, forgive my trespasses. But here in these verses, we hear the very prayer of Jesus, our Lord. He taught us as his disciples to pray our Father. And here, this is how Jesus begins in John 17, this intimate relationship. This is the Lord's Prayer. The very Son of God is praying. Think about that. Jesus, the very Son of God, is praying to God his Father. This is a prayer where God is praying. When we realize this, it ought to humble us. It ought to actually captivate our hearts to say, I want to live in this chapter. I want to know how God prays. I want to know what is the priority of God. What is Jesus saying here? And we know that this prayer is according to God's will because God prayed it. It is effective. It accomplishes the very requests that Jesus is giving. And this is amazing. Today we are looking at verse 6 to 19. Jesus is praying for his actual disciples, those who walked on the earth with him. And then in verse 20, look, he begins to pray for us. I do not ask for these only. We'll see that in a minute. But look at verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. This prayer will accomplish what God prays. God simply speaks and the entire universe is created. Jesus, the Son of God, will make one his true church. And where there is division, where there is selfish ambition, where there is pride, there is a question. Is this really the true church of God? Because Jesus prays it, it will happen. He is praying that they will be one as his disciples. But verse 21, this is what he prays for those who will believe their word. So this is incredibly encouraging. As the church, we are praying along with Jesus, verse 20 and 21, Lord, would it be true? And we know this is what he wants. We see this priority. And this morning, I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Then on Easter Sunday, we will come to the final part of this prayer, verse 20, all the way down to the end. The disciples declared that Jesus was alive, and then from that very first resurrection, those who believed in his message, from their message, from the resurrection on, Jesus is praying, verse 20 to 21. So let's prepare our hearts for all that God will say to us this morning. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see you. I pray that every heart that is yours would have the certainty of your will as expressed by Jesus in this prayer. I am praying this, that you would make us one, because I believe this truly is your will. And it will happen. It will be effective. And where our hearts are proud, and maybe there's even bitterness within our body and disunity, Father, would you by your Holy Spirit convict us of sin and make us one with you, your Son, and each other. Open our minds so that we will see the gospel, that we will understand the words of Jesus as he prays for his disciples, and as we come on Easter Sunday to all those who will believe the testimony, the resurrection account of your disciples. Father, would you open our hearts to receive, to know, and to believe. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know our time is gone, but we're going to still plow through. We want to look at verse 6 all the way down to 19, but let me start in chapter 1. As we remember everything we've read in verse 1 to 5 at the beginning of March, when Jesus had spoken these words, John 17, 1, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. It's important for us to see that this entire chapter is Jesus' prayer, and it's given in the shadow of the cross. Last time we were in these verses, at the beginning of March, we saw that Jesus is praying to be glorified in his death. The hour had come, chapter 17, verse 1, and that Jesus is praying that he be glorified in his resurrection, verse 5, that he would be in his Father's presence. This prayer is given in the shadow of the cross, in the presence of suffering within the next hour or two. Jesus is praying that he would be glorified by the work that his Father has given him to do. And then in verse 6, all the way to 19, Jesus prays especially for these disciples that will walk through this hour with him. And then in verse 20 to 26, he prays for us and all those who will believe. Jesus begins by specifically praying for his disciples. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, verse 6 all the way down to verse 10, he's describing, first of all, who he's praying for. He's praying for his disciples, specifically those who were given to him by the Father. But we see this, and it's really helpful because we see both God's initiative and the disciples' human response to God's work. Do you see it? God's initiative. In verse 6, these disciples belong to the Father. They are yours, he says in verse 6. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They don't belong to the world. They belong to the Father. Yours they were. Jesus is clearly saying, these are yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So what Jesus is saying clearly is that God is the one who has taken them out of the world. They don't belong to the world. There are many that do, that are the world's. But Jesus is saying, no, these are yours. They were yours, and you gave them to me. It's the Father who takes the initiative, and he gives them to Jesus. We see the exact same thing in verse 9. Look what he says. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. He's clearly making this distinction between those who are the Father's and those who are the world's. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And then Jesus does this beautiful thing that all that are mine are yours, and all that are yours are mine. Here's this incredible idea that God is the one who chooses, who initiates, who calls, who brings those who are his, who saves them out of the world and gives them to Jesus. This is before there's any human response. God takes the initiative. But there is a human response. They still do respond to the words that Jesus gives them. Look in verse 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I've given them the words that you gave me. Now look, here is their response in verse 7. There are three primary verbs that really reveal the human response. God is sovereign over them, and yet man has a responsibility. Look what it says in verse 8. Received, know, and believe. These are the three verbs. They received what? The word that Jesus gave them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But they received the words that Jesus gave them. And then he explains it even more. They know in truth that I came from you. They understand Jesus' purpose and why he came. And they believe that you sent me. Jesus told them plainly, I have come from the Father at the end of chapter 16. And they begin to understand it, though they don't understand the full extent of it. This is really important. This is how God works. God is sovereign over humanity, and yet there is human responsibility to respond to the very word of God. And Jesus is identifying these as his true disciples, the ones that were given to him by the Father. God took the initiative and they responded to God's work in their lives. And there is great depth here that I am very aware of our time, and we will not be able to continue in this vein. But I really want us to understand this. We see this throughout the whole Bible. No one comes unless the Father draws him. And we struggle with that. We say, well, no, I want to be in charge of my future and my destiny. But Jesus directly says, no one can come unless the Father takes the initiative. Here in John 17, he is praying. He's recognizing that God took them and gave them to Jesus. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. In 1 Corinthians, the natural man cannot understand the things of God unless God reveals it, unless the Holy Spirit brings them. We've seen this in Ephesians. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and only God can make us alive. And yet, we must respond. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, to those who hear the message and accept and know and believe. And in the rest of the Bible, it's explained even further. Belief, true saving faith, is to repent of our sins. It is to put our trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is to walk in this truth, to believe and to obey. Jesus says, they've kept your word. So here is this picture. Even before he gets to the prayer request, in verse 6 to 10, Jesus is specifically praying for them, and it's very clear, I'm not praying for the world. Now, he is going to get to the reality of their ministry, and as God has called them, how will they then go into the world? They will not leave the world. But initially, Jesus is describing, these are the ones I'm praying for. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who are his. I think we need to pause and consider this. I think we need to spend time here and to let Jesus' prayer inform our understanding of God's work in the hearts of those we love, those we pray for. God, would you open their eyes to see the gospel? Would you call them to yourself? Would you make alive what is dead so that as they hear the very word of God, that they would receive and know and believe? But as we come to the last part of this prayer of Jesus in this section, verse 11 to 19, there are really only two prayer requests. Look how Jesus prays to his Father in verse 11 to 15. He prays, keep them in your name. So in the same way that the Father has collected those who are his and given them to Jesus, that they would respond and receive and know and believe, he says, now, Father, you need to keep them in your name. It is the work of God that keeps his disciples. And then the second request is in verse 16 to 19. Really, the heart of it is in verse 17. Do you see it? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Verse 11 gives us the first request, and he is saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And what does he actually mean by this? He's making this request to his Father. He's asking God to keep them. But as we see it in verse 11 to 15, Jesus is saying, the reason I ask you to keep them is I am leaving this world. I'm coming to you. And I did keep them. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. which you have given me. I have guarded them, and no one of them has been lost except the son of perdition or the son of destruction, that the scriptures will be fulfilled. This is amazing. Jesus is saying, I guarded them, I protected them, and he purposely uses this picture of Judas who was lost. None have been lost except Judas. And right in these verses, he gives us two of the foes of the people of God that he's praying they would be protected from. Do you see it in verse 14? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, out of a world that hates them, but that you will keep them from the evil one. So the prayer of Jesus to his Father, his first request is that God the Father would keep them, that they would be strong, and that they would be able to face the world that hates them. That they would face the deception of Satan. What? With the truth of God's word. And how will he keep them? Look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world. You keep them. And then the two foes in verse 14, all the way down in 15, from the evil one in the world. How does he keep them? Verse 14, he's repeating verse 8. I have given them your word. Verse 8, he says, I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them. They've come to know the truth that I came for you. They believed. Father, keep them. I've given them your words. And then verse 14, I've given them your words, and even though the world hates them, the keeping power of God is the very word of God. Right here in the middle of these verses, Jesus' request is that the Father will keep them. We will not keep ourselves. We will not be able to say, oh yes, I can just stay strong. And the result of this, there's two results. He truly says, Father, keep them in your name, and it is your word that I've given to them. But look at the results. Both of them are because Jesus is going to the Father. In verse 11, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then in verse 13, and he says the same thing in verse 11, I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as we are one. This request that they would be one is the result of God's keeping power in them because Jesus is coming to the Father. It's the exact same thing in verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that my joy may be in them. These two results, that we would be one, and that in a hateful world where we are suffering, chapter 15 describes how we will suffer, that we will have our joy in Jesus. Keep them. Unify them is what Jesus is praying, that they will be one, and that they will have the joy that Jesus has. This truly is amazing. The source of their unity is the word of God in verse 8, that together they believed. And the source of our unity that we will see next Sunday is this very thing, for those who will believe in me through their words, that they would be one. Through the word of the disciples. The unity itself that we will experience as the church of God is the victory of defeating the world and the devil, that we would be one in Christ, in his word, that we've been given to the Father, that we know and we believe, we receive and know and believe, and that we are one in him, and that he will keep us in his word to keep us one. This is Philippians. This is the passage we've been talking about in our men's ministry every Saturday since September. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, not frightened in any way by your opponents. It's a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Keep them in your name. I've given them your word, and by your word they will stand unified in the face of opposition. And the joy of Jesus. In Hebrews, we know these verses. The suffering of Christ on the cross, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We have to remember this prayer is given in the shadow of the cross, only moments before Jesus will go to his death. And yet he prays, Father, keep them, make them one, and that my joy will fill them. How will God keep us? That we would be kept in his word, unified as his true disciples. Now Jesus knows what's going to happen. You remember at the end of chapter 16, behold, the hour is coming, verse 32, indeed, and it has come when you will be scattered, each of them, to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is specifically a prayer for Jesus' disciples, that they would be unified. And next Sunday, in the resurrection, we will see this with great clarity, that the very word they speak is a word that will go out, and all of those who will believe in Jesus because of their word will be unified in Jesus. And this is Jesus' second request in verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, often when we think about sanctification, we are thinking about how our lives are growing. We've been saved, and then we're sanctified. We're being transformed. But the word that's used here is the idea of being set apart, to be used by God. These specific disciples have been given to Jesus by the Father. They have received and known and believed the message, the very word of God. They're unified in the faith, and they have the joy of Christ, even willing to suffer, as you see in the book of Acts. But Jesus prays that the Father will keep them, and the Father will set them apart for the work he has for them. This is verse 16 all the way to 19. Just listen to it again. They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Why? Because in the beginning, Jesus says in verse 6, that you gave them to me out of the world. We don't belong to the world. If you are a Christian, we are Christ's. And what Jesus is praying here in verse 16 is, they belong to me. So sanctify them, set them apart for the work that you have them to do. And you might say, well, how do you know that? He goes on in verse 17 and 18, as you sent me into the world, in verse 18, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. It's the exact same word. If you're reading the ESV Bible, it's translated, I consecrate myself, in verse 19. But this is the exact same word that Jesus is praying for his disciples, that they would be set apart as Jesus himself will set himself apart for the service of his Father and to serve us on the cross. Now, you can see this if you have cross-reference in your Bible in verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Either there's a small number or there is a letter. This word sanctify, to be set apart, is for God's service. And it's clear this is what Jesus is praying for his actual disciples, that they would be set apart for God's service. And the message in verse 8 is that he speaks God's word, the Father's word, to them, and they've received it and know it and believe it. And when we come down to the very end in verse 18 and 19, Jesus is sending them into the world to do what? To speak the very word that Jesus gave them. We know that because in verse 20, he says, those who will believe in me through their word. Dear friends, this is the prayer of Jesus for his disciples. And as we come, it seems so harsh that he says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for these disciples. But what is he doing with these disciples? He's sending them into the world with the very message of hope in the gospel, that when Jesus dies and we are within Holy Week, by next Sunday, only 7 days away, we will recognize that Jesus died on the cross. The morning of his death on Good Friday. And then the resurrection hope. We will declare with the church over all the years, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And this is a message of joy and hope and a gospel that only God can save us. And as the disciples, we will see next week on Resurrection Sunday that we are called to go into our world. We proclaim in his death until he comes in communion. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I said to Elroy this week, and Sean, we talked, and I said, you know, what do you think about having communion 3 times in a row? I don't know that we've ever had communion on Good Friday. But this Good Friday, we are going to proclaim the Lord's death. We're going to have the cross, and we will nail to the cross, and as we nail, we will turn, and right there will be communion. Jesus is praying this prayer in the shadow of the cross. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to get all the men right up here on the front, and we are going to sing with chutzpah. I don't know any other word to say. With all of our hearts. We've been practicing for 2 months. Well, we only had 2 practices, but at our men's ministry. And we've been singing, up from the grave he arose. This is the message. This is the work that Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus was sent into the world. That's why he says it so clearly in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world with this very same message, so that as that message goes out, many will believe. And it's not just the first disciples. Listen to these words as I close. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul understood this clearly. The Apostle Paul was not a part of those original disciples that Jesus prayed for. Guess what? He's in verse 20 with us. After the resurrection, the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church, and God breaks into his heart, and the gospel is revealed to him, and he believes the gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us, verse 14, because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live, not all will live, but those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then down verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, those who would believe the gospel, those who would believe the words that Jesus gave his disciples, who they then declared and gave to us in the scriptures, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He calls us to this very thing. Jesus prays for his disciples. He speaks and gives them God's word so that that very word will keep them in the name of his Father. As the Father uses that very word, as they are sanctified, set apart. And how are they set apart? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. By the very word of God. This we proclaim. And as we share communion together this morning and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we are declaring this same word. Will you pray with me? Father, where I've struggled to make sense and move quickly, I pray that you will make sense in our hearts. Jesus, you prayed that your disciples would be kept in the Father's name as you gave them your word, revealing the Father. This is eternal life, that they would know you and Jesus Christ, who you sent. This is the beginning of your prayer in John 17, that we would receive and know and believe. We can't keep ourselves. We pray the same prayer. We are a new creation, that you've reconciled us to yourself, both in your sovereignty and in our responsibility to respond to your word. And just as the disciples remained in the world, were sent into the world, we remain in the world. We are sent into the world with the same ministry of reconciliation. Father, I pray in all of our hearts that you will keep us in your truth, that you will set us apart to declare this truth. And for all those that will believe, Father, will you build your church here in our midst, in our lives, in our families, in this city, for your glory. And now as we share communion, I pray that we will see Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.